contagious joy. And this particular series is going to be a survey of the book of Philippians. When we talk about Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. That's how we get the word Philippians. It was a letter to the church at Philippi, and he wrote it from prison. This is what's called a prison epistle, which means this is a period of time in which Paul has been imprisoned for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Best guess that we have, that scholars and things have come up with, is that Paul was probably in Rome, and he was writing a letter back to the church at Philippi, in part to thank them for a gift that they had sent to him in furtherance of the gospel. Amen? And Paul's letter here, I believe, gives us a window into Paul's heart and Paul's mind. It shows, in part, that knowing Jesus is not merely agreeing to theological truths, but knowing Jesus is personal. The first thing that we know, the first thing that we see as we look in the book of Philippians is this: our joy is rooted in Christ. Our joy is rooted in Christ. Now, as we start talking about our joy being rooted in Christ, very early in the letter, Paul expresses his joy for the Philippian believers. He shares the fact that it is a joy to pray for them, that is a joy to know them, and he uses the phrase that he continuously thanks God for them personally. Secondly, when we talk about joy, Paul gives thanks. He rejoices in the fact that the church at Philippi has actively participated in the advancement of the gospel. They've actively participated. And I think at the very start of this letter in Philippians, Paul shares something that we need to know about joy. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. We're going to start chapter 1, and I'm going to skip ahead to verse 3. Many times, especially in the Pauline epistles, those that have been written by Paul, the first verse or two verses will be, "It's I, Paul, writing from this place to these people." He gives kind of an introduction of who he is, who he's writing to, and what's going on. So here in verse 3, Paul jumps right into the heart of joy, and he says, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you." Always, in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, Paul tells us here that he makes his request with joy because of their fellowship in the gospel. Paul explains in detail that every time he thinks of them, every time he prays for them, every time they come into his mind, that it just makes him happy. He's joy. Every time I think of y'all, y'all make me happy. And why does he say that? Because of their partnership in Christ. See, Paul makes it very clear here that who he is, Paul, and who they are, the Philippians, has absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. There are people out there that I have liked because of who they were. You see this sometimes. You'll see people, you know, you talk about people like trying to climb the ladder or something, and they see somebody that can advance them politically, in their career, financially, whatever, and ooh, they're so nice. How are you doing, sir? It's a pleasure to meet you. My, that's a very nice looking jacket. Why? Because they want something. Because of who they are. Paul cuts right to the heart of it and says, listen, it has nothing to do with who I am, and it has nothing to do with who you are. I thank God every time I think about you, every time I pray for you, every time you come to mind, it makes me happy. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. Paul says that I am joyful because of who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ. I'm happy because I know your daddy. Right? Makes me happy because I know your daddy. And Paul says here that he makes his request with joy because of the fellowship in the gospel. See, Paul has realized that the source of our joy is found in Jesus Christ. When we talk about Philippians, the entire month we're going to be coming back to this theme of joy and what I'm calling contagious joy. Contagious joy. What does contagious mean? You can catch it. It's catching. There's stuff going all around the world right now, this virus thing out of China. Everybody's all worried. You got to wear a mask and you got to make sure they're not running a fever and this and this. Why? Because if you get too close to somebody, you get too close, they might catch it. My prayer for all of you is that you've got so much of God on the inside of you that you can't get too close to somebody without it rubbing off on them. I want to have a whole church full of highly contagious brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I want everywhere you go to be just showering off little sparks of joy everywhere. Man, you can't get... That church down there in Forsyth, man, you can't get too close with them without getting happy. Praise God. Amen. Contagious joy. Because guess what? We serve a God for whom we should be joyful. We serve a God for whom we should be joyful. If you knew what God has brought me through, you'd be happy too. And I know many of you, I know many of your testimonies. Guess what? I know why we're happy. Why? Because of who He is. See, when we get saved, Jesus begins to work within us. And once Jesus gets inside of you, once He goes to work, and it doesn't happen all at once, but once He gets in there and He goes to work, and He starts working, and He gets to going, guess what? You begin to manifest some joy. You get a little bit of love. And that love grows. And it becomes some joy. It's that joy of the Lord that we get and that we see. Now, I'm not saying that everything's going to be easy. I'm not saying that everything's going to be easy. We talked about that this morning as we were talking about worship. It's not always easy. But He's always worthy. He's always worthy. We always have something to be joyful about because no matter what's going on, I serve a God that's already won the war. Not just the battle. That war's been won. There's no weapon formed against me that's going to prosper. There's no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper. The Word of God says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? And when we go through these things, when we recite this litany, and sometimes, let me tell you, I've had it before, where I've had days that I've just got to sit there and I've got to run the list. Word of God says that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He calls me a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Also calls me a peculiar person, and that's okay. That's scriptural. That's honest. That's okay. Sometimes I got to go through that list. I'm all right. Little peculiar, and that's all right. Word of God says so. I'm okay. Hallelujah. And I get that joy, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, not because of the situation or circumstance, But because of what? Because our joy is rooted in Him. Our joy is rooted in Christ. Our joy is rooted in Christ. The second thing that I need you to understand this morning is this. What God starts, God finishes. Let me say that again. What God starts, God finishes. See, Paul's confidence does not rely on the Philippians themselves. It does not rely on their work. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Word of God is electric this morning. Hallelujah. Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians. It's not based on what they've accomplished, what they're going to accomplish. It's not based on their plans for how they're going to accomplish all of the things that are necessary. None of that has anything to do with why Paul is confident. But Paul is confident in the work of the Spirit of God that's within them. Turn with me to Philippians. We're going to skip to verse 6. Verse 6, and the Word of God says this. This is Paul still. We're talking to the Philippians. The Word of God says this, and I am sure of this. Now, let me just tell you. When we talk to people, people have a lot of opinions, don't they? Everybody's got an opinion. And they want to give them to you. Everybody's got an opinion. It's not very often that somebody says, 100%, 1,000 times out of 1,000, I guarantee you this. That doesn't happen often. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, I am sure of this thing. And what is it that Paul's sure about? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is invested in the idea that God is going to continue the work of salvation that He has begun in them and bring His great work to the full completion on the day of Jesus' return. Paul's sure of it. He says, I am 100% confident. There is no doubt in my mind that He who began a work in you, He is going to complete it. What God starts, God finishes. And that is something that we've got to remember. See, that truth should cause us to rejoice as it floods our heart with hope, because what God starts, God finishes. Our assurance to persevere to the end is not based on our strength and power. It's not based on what I can do. And listen, let me tell you something. When we're in that valley moment, this promise is everything. Because when we have those times that we go, God, I don't have it. I don't know what to do. I don't know that I can do anything else. We have to stand on the fact that we serve a God that said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We serve a God. He didn't promise that we won't be in the valley. But He said, yea, though I walk through. He didn't say we're going to camp out and hang out. We're not going to build a house. Location, location, location. Right? It's the rules of real estate. Location, location, location. Listen, we have those valley moments. We go through them knowing God is with us. We don't hang out there. Why? Because God said, listen, you're working through something. Got it. But I know that He who began that work within you, He's going to complete that work. He's going to finish what He started. And I've been there with some people that, you know, said, hey, listen, I want to do this with you. I want to do whatever for you. And guess what? They didn't really mean it. They didn't follow through. Has anybody ever been there? Unfulfilled promises. People are like that sometimes, aren't they? Not God. God said, what I start with you, I'll finish with you. I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to bring you to who I want you to be, who I need you to be in Christ Jesus. Not because of who you are, but because of who you're capable of being in Him. It's never been about us. It's always, always about Him. It's not based on what we can do, what we think, how much patience we have, how much strength we have, or anything else that we have. None of our assurance is based on what we're capable of. It is all based on God's faithfulness and God's mercy. So first thing we find in Philippians is that our joy is rooted in Christ. Our joy is not because of us. Our joy is based on Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we know that what God starts, God finishes. Amen? The third thing that I need you to know this morning that we see in Philippians is this. Our love for others is rooted in the love of Christ. Our love for others is rooted in the love of Christ. See, Paul's feeling of joy for the church is rooted in his love for them. Paul tells the people, he tells the church at Philippi, that his feelings for them are because he holds them in his heart. So turn with me to verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8. And it says this. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now see, first, the believers occupy a place in Paul's heart because he recognizes that they are also partakers of God's grace. And the wording here in some of the translations is a bit tricky because when you read it here and it says partakers of my grace, Paul is not saying that he has provided grace to them. Paul is basically saying the same grace that I took, you took. Paul is equating them with himself in his position in the church. He's saying, hey, I hold you in my heart, and it's right and good that I should do so, because the same grace that I took from the Father, you guys took from the Father. It's right that we should love one another because we are both recipients of the grace of God, of His mercy, of His love. Paul's equating this here and saying, hey, listen, I love you because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are also taking work for the kingdom. Paul is not superior to them. And remember here, Paul is an apostle. I mean, Paul was a big guy in the church world of the day, and even now, obviously. I mean, Paul's a rock star, right? I mean, of the day, Paul's like the man. And Paul says, listen, I put you on the same level that I am. Why? Because I am nothing if not for Jesus Christ. And you know who you are? Nothing if not for Jesus Christ. We are the same in Christ Jesus. Paul is equating here that everything that he is and everything that they are is all based on Christ. In Christ, we all have equal value. It does not matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your sex. It doesn't matter your country origin, your social standing, your financial standing. It matters none of it. Not a bit. Why? Because we were all worth the exact same thing the instant before Jesus Christ came into our lives. And you know what that was? Nothing. We were all worth exactly the same thing. Lost and going straight to a sinner's hell. But God. But for Jesus Christ, we all had the same value. And it was none. So does it matter what color you are? Not a bit. Does it matter how much money you've got? Not a bit. Does any of that stuff matter? Not a bit. Does it matter if perhaps you've been saved for 45 years and you just got saved 35 seconds ago? Not a bit. Why? Because any worth that I have has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with Him. There is nothing in my life for me to stand and be proud of as if I should lord it over somebody. Look at me and what I have accomplished. Because there's nothing that I have done. And it's all what He has done. The second thing Paul says here is that Paul's feelings for the Philippian believers come from his absolute love for them. Paul declares, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." We are to love one another with the same affection that Jesus gave us. And it's verse 8, and it's a little bit different here in the King James. What I was reading was the ESV. But in the ESV, it phrases it just a little different. It says that I yearn for you, that I love you with the same affection as Christ Jesus. It basically says that I need to give to you, that I need to give to you and you the same love that God gave me. I need to give love as I have received love. Well, how much love did God give to us? Did He put reservations on it? Did He say, well, except when you did this thing, because that really hurt my feelings? Right? We're to love one another with the same affection that Jesus has for us. See, Paul is learning to live the commandment that Jesus gave to His disciples at the Last Supper. I'm going to skip to John 13, 34 here for just a second. This is at the Last Supper. So remember, when you hear Last Supper, I want you to think for just a minute. This is the last time that Jesus was going to be with His disciples before He was betrayed and eventually crucified. So when we think about the things that He's going to say, they take on an intensity because He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and He knew that this was, in many cases, the last thing that He would get to say to them, the last thing that they would remember. And what does He say to them? He says, "A new commandment I give you." You've got all the commandments, and they had a bunch of them. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. They had a lot of them. He says, "Listen, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you love one another." And isn't that just like Jesus? To boil everything down, to boil all of the other rules and laws and commandments. And He boils it all down and says, "Listen, you take the same love that I have showed you and you go show it to everybody else out there." That was the commandment that God gave His people. When we learn to love others with the affection of Jesus, with the love of Jesus, then our prayers and our thoughts for other people will be filled with joy and thanksgiving because we begin to value them as sharers of God's grace. We have to love people just as God loved people, just as Jesus loves people. And it does increase our joy. Let me tell you something. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to see. I'm going to pick on Brother Terry here for a minute. It is impossible for you to look at him and see him as God sees him and not be happy. You can't do it. You cannot look at somebody, and that same thing holds for anybody in this room and anybody outside of this room, whether saved or not. You can't go out there. You go find the most hateful, ugly person out there, whoever that is, and you see them the way God sees them. You see the possibilities that God put them on this earth for. You see the love and joy that God would have them show. You cannot help but smile at who they're capable of being. You can't help but do it. Why? Because God has invested that in each and every one of us. It says we were made in His image and in His likeness. You can't help but share that bond, that joy with somebody when you begin to see them as God sees them and love them as God loves them. Thank you. We are to love. If you want to have joy, I didn't say it was easy to have contagious joy. It's not easy. Do you want joy? Start loving on people the way God loves on people. Start pouring the love of God into those even before they deserve it. And see how you feel. See how you feel. Next thing that we need to know this morning. I'm almost done, I promise. Maybe 5 minutes or so. Might be 10. Who am I? Let's be honest. Our circumstances do not determine our joy. Our circumstances do not determine our joy. See, our circumstances, often in life, we try to act as if the situations and circumstances in our lives are what's going to impact the level of joy that we have. Amen? That it's going to impact the level of joy that we have. But in truth, our circumstances are not what defines whether or not that we're joyful. As everybody knows, I've got 4 children, so as you might imagine, I watch a lot of animated movies. I watch a lot of animated movies. We have one called Inside Out. Has anybody ever seen Inside Out? Couple, 2, 3. The premise behind Inside Out is there's a little girl named Riley. And Riley, in her head, in everybody's head, they personify these emotions, right? So you might have an emotion called joy and anger and fear and sadness. And in the movie world, each of these emotions is a little character that kind of lives in her brain and makes her do whatever based on if she's joyful, if she's fearful, and each little character kind of does their own thing, right? And in the movie, the main character, Riley, has just moved from Minnesota, where they were. They moved all the way to San Francisco because her dad had gotten a new job. And while they're unpacking and just having a joyful family moment, all of a sudden, Riley's dad gets a call that it's an emergency and he's got to go to work. And Riley becomes sad. Her emotions try to resolve the situation by changing her circumstances. Okay? Now I'm going to show you a little bit of a clip here. And then we're going to talk about it as we go. So remember, Riley is the little girl. And as you see the other characters, you'll kind of see what's going on, okay?
Sorry, hold on.
This is Riley, the little blonde girl.
Hello?
Wait.
You're kidding. Stall for me. I'll be right there. The investor's supposed to show up on Thursday, not today. I gotta go.
It's okay. We get it.
You're the best. Thanks, hon. See you, sweetie.
Dad just left us.
Oh, he doesn't love us anymore. That's sad. I should drive, right? Joy.
Okay, that's Joy.
Give me 1 second. You know what I realized? Riley hasn't had lunch. Remember? Hey,
Dad saw a pizza place down the street. Maybe we could try that.
Pizza sounds delicious.
Pizza?
Yes, pizza.
Right, that's good.
What the heck is that?
Who puts broccoli on pizza?
That's it. I'm done.
Congratulations, San Francisco. You've ruined pizza. First the Hawaiians, and now you.
You've ruined pizza! That's my favorite line in the entire movie. Congratulations, San Francisco. You've ruined pizza. But what do we see, all joking aside, what do we see in this clip? We see in this movie the lie that our emotions are and should be governed by our circumstances. She was happy until somebody had to go to work. I was good until they put broccoli on pizza. Now that one might be realistic. I don't know about that, right? But what it sells is this idea that your circumstances should and have a right and a reason to affect the level of joy that you have in your life. Let me tell you something right now. Nothing is further from the truth. Because it doesn't matter what they put on your pizza. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what that situation or circumstance is. God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. And there is absolutely nothing that can rob your joy unless you let it. There is nothing that can rob your joy unless you have already decided to let it do so. Nothing. See, Paul continues in Philippians and shares his joy in his circumstances. Now remember, Paul is where when he writes this? Paul is in prison. Paul is facing a charge that was punishable by death. Punishable by death. His predicament, if we're talking about circumstances, Paul's got me beat. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. If I'm judging circumstances, Paul's got me soundly handled. Never been in prison, thank you, Jesus. Never been under a death sentence. Right? Paul is in here. He's now bound, no longer able to travel and extend the kingdom of God. But Paul is rejoicing. Let's look at verse 12 here. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, Paul, in the midst of his trouble and his predicament, Paul is still joyful. And he's looking at ways that even being imprisoned has been for the glory of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. Number one, the Roman guards have now heard the gospel. All of his guards, and this is one of those, this is why I like to call it contagious joy. If you go and look through some of the stories, and I'm talking extra-biblical texts now, you go into some of the historical manuscripts that talk about some of the guards after Paul. It was an amazing thing. There was like an epidemic of Christianity that broke out around people that had spent time around Paul. Like you couldn't be a jailers for Paul were getting hazard pay or something because you couldn't hang around Paul for any significant length of time without being converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not even try to go and learn from him. You just couldn't be in the man's presence without he just had this thing. Well, what was that? He was always talking about Jesus. He was always talking about no matter what happened, how happy he was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot spend time around that before you go, man, this is kind of nice. Wow. Wow. Paul's situation has encouraged believers to proclaim Jesus without fear. If anybody had reason to let their circumstances affect their joy, how many of us can agree Paul had a good case? Like, if we were going to argue, I'm willing to give 10 people a right to be depressed if they want to because they're really going through it. Paul would be high on that list for me. Because, man, he was going through it, right? And even Paul here says, nah, not worried about it. Yeah, sure, I'm in prison. But all the guards have now heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had plenty of time to write letters to all of these churches and build them up for the kingdom of God. You can't even get Paul to be angry and depressed and sad. Why? Because Paul knows that our circumstances do not determine our joy. Our circumstances don't determine our joy. Paul closes out the first chapter of Philippians with the reminder. Let me go back here just for a second here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, that's a kingdom mindset. That's a kingdom mindset. And I'm going to give you just a quick truth. Very quick here. When you go boating, you go out on a boat, you go out on a ship. I want you to understand, the water outside the ship will never ever cause it to sink. Amen? The water that's on the outside of the ship will never ever cause the ship to sink. What causes the ship to sink? It's when the water gets inside the boat that the boat sinks. The boat is designed to have water all around it. See, in our lives, you can have situations and circumstances, you can feel like you are drowning in stress, in strain, in issues, in circumstances, in situations, whatever those are. And those will never, ever cause you to lose your joy when they stay on the outside. It's when you allow those things to come on the inside that you lose your joy. The circumstances, when they're out here, they're just circumstances. They're just things. When we let them on the inside of us, that's when we lose our joy. That's when we lose who we are. Paul develops a kingdom mindset. He says, you know, I want you to know, because I've got to imagine these churches that he's founded, I mean, they see him as their leader, their father, their pastor. Pick your adjective here. They've got to be worried about him. They've got to be upset. They've got to be fearful that the man of God here, he's imprisoned, he's going to be killed, whatever. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that what happened to me, it's really been a good thing. That is a kingdom mindset. And if we want to have contagious joy, we have to develop and cultivate that kingdom mindset. We have to look at that situation and circumstance. We have to be a Paul and say, you know, I got locked up for preaching the gospel, but man, oh man, these jailers can't go nowhere. They booked me in here for a week. Oh, y'all can't go nowhere for a week. I have a captive audience. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? That's a kingdom mindset. That is a kingdom mindset. I know somebody that was going to the VA hospital, going through some health issues, and made a statement and said, you know, I'm having to go to the VA hospital and going through these things, but you know what? Praise God, I get to share the gospel with every one of these people I see in here. Every one of these people I get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. That's a kingdom mindset. That's a mind that says, this joy is mine, and it's based on who He is, and it has nothing to do with my circumstances. And devil, I don't care what's going on. You can't have my joy. That's what that does. And that joy is contagious. That joy will envelop the people around you because they want it. Because the world has nothing like that. They try to find it in alcohol. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in relationships. They try to find it in money. They try to find it in power. And all of those things will leave you still wanting, still feeling empty. Why? Because it's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Paul closes the first chapter of Philippians with the reminder that it's not our circumstances that determine our joy. Paul says, and I won't read through it, but if you want to, you can go back and read the first chapter. We covered most of it, but I skipped a few. Paul ends up the first chapter and he says, you know, I expect to be released. He gives them some expectations. He says, hey, look, I expect to be released. But even if I am to die, then it's gain for Christ. He goes through and says that even if I die, it's a gain because I'm going to be with Christ. Paul exhibits joy in all things. And I would encourage us as we look to the future, as we move further and further into our lives, to develop that kingdom mindset, that mindset of contagious joy that sees people as God sees them, that sees people with the love that God has shown us, that recognizes that our joy is rooted in Christ and not rooted in our circumstances. Because when we have that joy, when we have that joy, the circumstances really don't matter anymore. Because it's all about Jesus Christ.